Most of you will remember a few years ago that there was a real scare and problem with the mad cow disease. Many cows were being affected by it and dying, acting very unusual before they fell and died. And then it wasn't long before even some people had contracted the disease. They found it in the brains of people. More evidence that it is possible for contaminated beef to pass into and waste away the brains of humans. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, certainly our minds have been contaminated or corrupted by the culture that we live in. We're taught many things that are very harmful to us simply by our entertainment, our advertisements, our reading material, garbage in, garbage out, works in many ways, whether it's physically, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. But Christianity has also been corrupted and can also be corrupting. I'd like to share a little bit of my religious background with you today, especially think about some of our young people here, because at your age, as an older teenager, I began to get more serious about the Bible, about God. But going back further than that, of my teenage years, my parents were Methodist. I was born into the Methodist religion, you might say. They attended regularly. I had an uncle and aunt that I was also very close to, my mother's brother and his wife. And I remember my aunt was very, very religious. I guess you might say she was a Pentecostal background. And she would try to, as we often did in those times, have revivals in the summertime, drag her small children up to the altar. It was very humiliating for them. My uncle was not at that time that religious. And he got so disgusted that he even quit attending with her. I remember her oftentimes sitting in the room talking with him, and she'd be in the bedroom and she'd be praying for her husband and praying for her children out loud. And we'd be trying to just have a normal conversation. She'd go into the bedroom and be praying for her family. But in 1947, my uncle and my parents, and we were small children then, began to hear a program called The World Tomorrow. Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And it caught our attention. They listened often, and of course, being that age, we listened with them as well. So we kind of grew up with that as a background. I remember, of course, attending the Methodist and later the Baptist church, and there'd be the altar calls. They wanted to, what they would call, save the children by the time they got in their early teens. And we'd hear the sermons leading up to the altar calls, and words like this would be spoken as you'd hear as a young person: if you leave here tonight without giving your heart to the Lord, that you could die in an auto accident on the way home or shortly thereafter, and you could die and you'd be in hell forever. And there was an attempt to frighten people into coming forward and what they would call being saved, a very scary sermon, and then followed by music, "Oh, Why Not Tonight," some of the others as well. Now, I know some of our young people have not heard some of those things. Maybe some have, some haven't. And I'm not questioning people's sincerity. But it is possible to be sincerely wrong. You know, sincerity doesn't make you right. We, a year or so ago, heard on the news, or saw on the news, a bus load of people that were traveling through Atlanta and they turned up a ramp. Maybe this was a different location, but they turned up a ramp going the wrong direction and crashed head on, killing some people. They sincerely thought that that ramp was the right one, but it wasn't, and it resulted in death. So being sincere doesn't make someone or something right. So as I was growing up and hearing these messages and observing the practices of the people, at the time I didn't know if that was right or not. I was uncomfortable with some of it as a young person. There were things that I really enjoyed. I enjoyed the friendships. I enjoyed the dinners on the church grounds. I enjoyed the singing at church. But by the time I was 16 years of age, my parents had been reading the literature that you're familiar with that was challenging some of the beliefs that we were hearing at church, even the day you should be meeting on. They stopped attending the Methodist church. So my parents no longer attended there, and most of the teenagers in the community were attending the Baptist church, which was across the street. So I went across the street to the Baptist church. Again, the revivals continued. I continued to dodge the bullet. I was a part of the BYU. And another couple of years or three went past. My father had been a farmer, but his health failed, and so he went into the store business. And it was a little easier on his body. He was suffering from several health problems. And so he sold gas at the gas station, and of course, it was kind of a gas station, grocery store combination. And on one Saturday, two ministers came in and began to question him why he was no longer attending church. And one of those ministers had been divorced. And they were urging my father to get back into church. He was trying to wait on customers, trying to take care of the people, but they were attacking him because he no longer attended church. And he had a stroke. And he fell on the floor of the service station. And one reached down with his hand and said, "Just give us your hand and you'll be saved, Mr. Gore." He said, "Would you get me some help?" They rushed him to the hospital. He was never able to work again and was paralyzed on his left side. A year or so before that, a couple of years before that, a Methodist minister visited my father and again asking him why he wasn't attending. This was before his stroke. And he said, "Well, we've been listening to someone out in California." We lived in Alabama. The Methodist minister stood up and said, "Well, I hope that when you die, that that minister from California will come to Alabama and preach your funeral," and stormed out of the house. To jump ahead a little bit, it was interesting. My father did die in 1962 when I was 22 years of age. And his funeral was held in the Methodist church, but preached by Arthur Craig, a man that had been a minister who learned under Mr. Armstrong in California. And the Methodist congregation heard the sermon by him at that time in West Alabama. Well, I graduated from high school. I was 18 years of age, began to work in various jobs in the area. Finally got one at American Bosch, a factory dealing in auto parts there in Mississippi. And I was beginning to try to live the way that I'd learned from the Bible. Well, there was a Church of Christ lady there that found out that I was keeping the Sabbath and Passover. So she began to criticized my beliefs before all the other workers. One day at work, she yelled across the area there, says, "Bruce, I hear, you know, you believe in the, you know, you don't keep the Lord's Supper, you keep the Passover. I've been sick. I hear you believe in healing, that God heals. I've got a headache. Bruce, would you pray for me?" And then laughed. Yeah, I was about 19 years of age at that time, 19 or 20. And so I'd begun to attend, you know, the church that practiced the teachings of the Bible. And for some reason, I came to realize that God had selected our family to reveal His truth to. And I came to see that this is not God's world, but it's Satan's world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, Paul talked about the truth or the gospel or the good news of the coming of God's kingdom. And of course, what I'm covering today is kind of a follow-up of what I'd covered 2 or 3 weeks ago of what it means to be called of God. That not everybody is being called now, but eventually everybody will be. Eventually everybody will know the truth. This is not the only day of salvation, that Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan rather than follow God, and that currently Satan is the present God of this world. He won't be always, but he is currently. And that ultimately everybody will have an opportunity. So, Satan has deceived the whole world. And verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," that is, who are currently in that state, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So it speaks here that the God of this age has blinded, spiritually blinded, the majority of people. You know, Revelation 12:9 says He's deceived the whole world. And so I came to understand in those early years as an older teenager and later a young adult, that at this time, this is not God's world. And so the things that are happening in the world, all the sorrow, the sadness, the wars, and everything that's going on, you can't lay at God's feet. It's Satan's. He's the cause of these things. And if he is the God of this world, then he's the author, the designer of so much that goes on in the world. He's the author of what comes out of Hollywood. He's the author of what comes on your television. He's the author of much of what's written in books. And Is he also the author of the religions of this world? Or has he kept his hands off of that? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. We touched on this last time, but it ties in with what I wanted to cover today as well. I'm sorry, before we go there, hold your place there. We'll go to Matthew 24 first. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is where the disciples talk to Jesus Christ about His return. You know, Christ had stated over and over that He would go to His Father, but He would come back. He would return to the earth at the end of the age. And His disciples in verse 3 ask Him, you know, "What are some of the signs of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And so in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So the very first thing that Jesus Christ said was to His disciples, "Don't let anyone deceive you." Now why would He say that? Is it possible to be deceived? Are there some that would want to deceive? Or is there a great powerful being, Satan, who would want to deceive people? Let's read on in verse 5. "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, you know, certainly in verse 5, we know that many would come in his name saying that I am the Christ and will deceive many. That he, Jesus Christ, is the Christ. So who would be coming in his name? Didn't say they'd be coming in Satan's name. Wouldn't be coming in, you know, some religion in the East, Buddhism or, you know, some of the other religions, but it says in his name. They would use the name of Jesus Christ to deceive people. Now, you know, those are things that I looked at when I was a teenager, an older teenager, and a young adult. And I began to ask questions. Well, how does this tie in with what's going on around me today? Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Didn't say a few, it said many. You look at both these scriptures, it talks about many would come. Many would be deceived. You know, that's what the Bible tells us here, verse 24. For false Christ, false messiahs, false prophets, false preachers will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even people who aren't blinded at the moment. That would be certainly a target. So the scriptures talk about, and there are many others that along this line as well, that there would be false Christ, false prophets, false Christians. And so as a young person, I thought, well, who are these people? You know, where are they? Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul was talking about, you know, the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now let's notice in verse 3. But I fear. Maybe we should begin even in verse 1. Get a little background here. He says, though that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. And he's saying, yeah, I'm going to say some things that later here that I ordinarily wouldn't say, but there's a reason. So bear with me, he's saying here. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. So he tells the congregation here that I'm jealous for you. The word jealous or zealous. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Yeah, as a father loves his children, his daughters. You know, I had three daughters. And you would, as a father, you want to keep your daughters clean and pure. And you walk them down the aisle and you give them to hopefully a wonderful young man. And this is now your responsibility. This is now your wife. I've reared her. I've taken care of her for the 20, 25 years. And now I'm turning over to you and I expect you to love her and care for her. So as a father presents the bride, Paul, the minister, says here, I want to present this congregation to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. You know, Christ comes back to marry the church. Not a church that's been involved in spiritual adultery. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, once your mind is open, the truth is so simple. It is, and he speaks of the simplicity here, it isn't the traditions or the mysteries, you know, that's in, so involved in some of the beliefs of people, the traditions of men that are didn't originate in the scriptures. But notice verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you have not received, are a different gospel which you've not accepted, you know, you may well put up with it. And what it's saying there, you're very tolerant of that. They were tolerant of others who brought in preaching about another Jesus. They weren't very tolerant of Paul, who brought the truth. But what I want to focus on here in verse 4 was, there are those who preach another Jesus. Now, you know, we could spend the whole rest of the sermon on that. But just to make one point here, Paul writes in Corinthians that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And I grew up in those congregations, and a lot of them, there on the wall was a picture of a man that had long hair. And this was supposed to represent Jesus. And then I saw that scripture that says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, it isn't just the appearance of another Jesus, but I did become aware. I hadn't seen that scripture before as a young person. When I finally saw it, that there is another Jesus that is preached. There is a different spirit. You know, the Bible says, try the spirits, whether it be of God or not. And certainly the spirits that are associated with witchcraft and some of the other mess that's, you know, that comes out in movies and books. And there is a different gospel. People say, I'm going to preach the gospel to you tonight. You know, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ brought? And so I realized I needed to look into this. I needed to question this. Well, let's drop down to verse 13. In verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, that is, those who preach another Jesus, another gospel, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now that ties in with what Matthew 24, you know, verses 5 and 6 was telling us. They're an apostles of Satan. They don't come into the church and say, well, welcome, brethren. I'm an apostle of Satan. I'm going to really preach another gospel to you tonight, another Jesus, and offer another alternate spirit to you. No, they present themselves as apostles of Christ. One sent, that's what the word apostle means, one who is sent. And in Matthew 24:4, it says that would be the many. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So all of a sudden, I realized as a young person, well, wow, Satan has ministers too? Well, am I going to believe the Bible or not? And his ministers come as ministers of Christ, but they're not really ministers of Christ. And so I saw the need to begin to question. And so how do you question? Well, you go back and you base your beliefs on the scriptures, not on men or what men say or men write, but on the scriptures. And that these ministers would be tools or instruments of Satan. And that's not to condemn other people, because we talked about sincerity. Many do so unknowingly. You know, again, we all have been deceived in times past and sometimes still are. This whole world has been deceived. Hollywood, the publishers of lots of books and magazines. You know, so someday that blindness will be taken away. But I knew better. I was beginning to understand that, you know, even though a person may be sincere, may be deceived, some are, some aren't, but I know better, so I'd better follow what is true and what is right. Before we leave this, I thought I'd just make a point here on how you help you insofar as your study of the Bible. We talked about here preaching another Jesus, another gospel, or a different gospel. One good principle in studying the Bible, some people use the word called grammo-historical. One is, what does the grammar, or the word, or in some cases the Greek or the Hebrew, what does it really say? So what is the scripture saying? That's, to understand it, you would look at the grammar. A second point is that you look at it historically. You look at the setting. Let me give you an example on this scripture. Someone coming preaching another Jesus. Where was this written to? Corinth, wasn't it? Think of the time that was written. In the early 60s. Today, we have how many different kinds of Christian churches? I told you I left the Methodist church and went across the road to the Baptist church. We have Methodist, Southern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, American Baptist. We could go about 20 more on those. Nazarenes, Presbyterians. You could go on and on. Church of God, out of Andersonville, Tennessee, meets on Sunday. Some meet on Saturday. You could go, just keep going. Hundreds of different Protestant denominations. And that's what they had back in Corinth, wasn't it? No, they didn't, did they? Do you think he was warning them about a false Christian church that was across the street? What did they have in Corinth? They had a lot of pagan temples, didn't they? So, what was he talking about in the setting of Corinth? Think about that. He wasn't telling them, I am so worried about you that you may go across the street where they worship Astarte, or Adonis, or Aphrodite, or where they, where they're offering. Because they weren't preaching Jesus over there, were they? That wasn't what he was warning them about. So what did it mean at that time? So, secondly, in studying it, we could say here, what did it mean to me when I first read it? And the scriptures that I've just read. And thirdly, what can I glean from it today? If you look at the setting here, certainly we're told to try the spirits whether it be of God or not. But what Paul was saying here, if you look at the context, you may be visited by a minister in your congregation. That's what he was saying. That we'll preach another Jesus. It said earlier in the book that, do I need credentials when I come? Because it got such of a problem that traveling ministers would have to bring credentials. I've been approved by this minister. You know him, the Apostle Peter. I'm approving. You remember Paul says, when he comes and visits you, receive him. You remember what he said about Timothy and Titus and some of them? Receive him as a brother. You know that, and so you know, I look at that today, and I look at it in the setting that we live today in. So just think about when you study, what does the Scripture say, and what was the historical setting, you know, of the time that it was stated in? What was Paul warning about at that time? It wasn't about the pagan temples. I want to move on here. There are four categories of people who are spiritually wrong. And the Bible clearly shows these four. One, and I won't go to the Scriptures. Christ talked about some of them. Paul did too. One group would be religious people, church-going people who are hypocrites. He had a lot to say about hypocrisy, didn't he? A second group, religious, church-going people who are following the traditions of men, but very sincere. Matthew 15:9, I won't go to that. Mark 7 talks about following the traditions of men, but they're still wrong. A third group that is wrong is a moral, non-church-going, and a fourth group would be an immoral, non-church-going. I don't know who I've left out. But it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. And someday God is going to take that deception away. And I say that not to judge others, because God says we are to judge ourselves. Let God's word judge, not us. But if we know the truth, then we are not to join in with that which is wrong. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to show today how our whole world, our whole society, has been corrupted by the God of this world. And even in our country today, it's affected our society. Anciently, we know that pagans worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, they worshiped the stars, false gods. God called Israel out of that kind of world. Let's notice in Deuteronomy 4, in verse 15 through 20. Take careful heed to yourselves. He says, be very careful. Watch yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of a figure, the likeness of male or female. And so what he's saying here, Moses was inspired by God to write to the Israelites, be very careful about what you do. I want you to remember that when God appeared, he did not allow you to see what he looked like. And so don't try to make an image of what God looked like and worship that image. That's what he's saying here. You know that... Because no image can capture the greatness of God, and no image, the image wouldn't be true anyway. And so God does not want us worshiping pictures or even representatives of the true God, or have idols on our dashboard of our cars. If you read that, that's what he's warning about. He says, the likeness of, verse 17, of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air. You're not to make pictures or carvings or forms of anything to assist you in your worship. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And I drive down the highway and I see images of fish on the back of the trunk of the car. Verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. And I know you probably saw that those who are involved in astrology, now they think they may have had it off. And I think one of our blogs written, you may not be who you thought you were. If you were following astrology, this is who you thought you were because you're born under this sign. Then they realize, well, no, the signs may have been mixed up by one point, and so you were someone different than you thought you were. And you can't go back and redo it. Verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, his inheritance. So he talks about here not getting involved in sun worship or worship of the stars or the moon. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at the names of the days of our week. And just to quote here from some of the books, some of them that I've drawn some of the material from on the days of the week, and you can do the same thing. In every Western European language, the names of the months retain their Roman origin. English names are January. Do you know where January came from? Janus, the god of beginning and endings. In Roman mythology, Janus was the doorkeeper of heaven and the god of beginnings and endings. He was the original supreme deity. In later mythology, was second only to Jupiter. Janus was the mediator of prayers and the petitions of the other gods. His blessing was asked at the beginning of every day, month, and year, in the first month of the year. January, Latin Januarius, was named for him. He also presided over the sowing of crops. Roman commanders departed to war through the doors of his temple in the forum, which were closed only in time of peace. Janus was represented in art with two faces, looking in opposite directions, symbolizing his knowledge of the past and the future. The next month, February. Derived from Februalia, a time for religious atonement. March comes from what? Mars, the god of war. April from Aperia, Latin to open, as spring flowers. May from Maya, M-A-I-A, the goddess of plant growth. June from Juvenus, youth. July for Julius Caesar. August for Augustus, first Roman emperor. September for Septum, which means what? Seven. What month is September? Ninth month. Okay, maybe I'll get it right on the next one. October. What does octa mean? And it's which? No, that's tenth, isn't it? Something messed up there. Well, let's see. Then we have novem and decem, 8 and 9, 10, and of course the earliest Latin calendar had only 10 months. And then they added the two of Caesar's. Independently, the Romans associated a cycle of 7 days with the sun, the moon, and the five known planets. There's always been a seven-day cycle, but they associated it with the sun, the moon, and the five known planets. Their names were attached to the day of the week. Sunday, Dies Solis, the sun's day, or day of the sun. Monday, Dies Lunae, Moon's Day, and Saturday, Dies Saturnae, or Saturn. Saturn was a god, Saturn's Day. You know, there are no names of the days in the Bible. And they retain their names derived directly from the Roman culture. Tuesday is Twia's Day, Wednesday is Woden's Day, Thursday, Thor's Day, and Friday, Frigg's Day. Are derived from the Germanic equivalent of Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, respectively. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. You see, these gods were worshipped when God began to work with Israel. They were these false gods, these pagan gods. God called them out of a world that worshipped the sun, the moon, that worshipped fertility, worshipped sex. And you know, so many things were wrong. Deuteronomy 12, he brought them out of Egypt, which was filled with paganism. And he taught them a new way of life. He says, verses 1 through 5, Deuteronomy 12, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." Be careful to keep the statutes and judgments of God, God's law. "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, and cut down the carved images. All their pagan worship places, destroy them." So you won't be tempted to go back there. Verse 4, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Don't use images. Don't use the sun. You don't use the stars to try to worship the true God. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation. And there you shall go." You know, the place, and we know that there are other places where they were to go, that God would have multiple places for to worship the true God. Now, you've read these scriptures, but again, I want especially have them as a reminder for some of our young people here. Notice verse 8. "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today," Moses said, "every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." You don't say, well, that feels right or that seems right to me. Is it right because the Bible says it's right? The Bible is the word of God. He said, let every man be, you know, let God be true, though every man be a liar. You put your trust in God and his word. Let's go on to verse 28 of Deuteronomy 12. And this is what I read when I was an older teenager and looking into these things. "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." And I thought, you know, God is saying here that if I keep his law, that my life will go well and my children will be blessed as well. And I believe that my children and my grandchildren have been blessed. You know, because God is true to his word, that God promised that. And I wanted that promise. I wanted that to happen in my life as a young man. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess and to displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them." Don't follow the ways of where those nations that might have gone before you, the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, after they're destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, "How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise." Don't look to what other people are doing. You look to what the Bible says. "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, and they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." We don't burn our sons and daughters. We just abort them. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Notice verse 32. "Whatever I tell you to do, be careful to do it. And don't add anything to it. And don't take anything away from it." You see, Israel had a problem. Instead of repenting of the old ways, they were instead trying to blend in their pagan beliefs with the true worship that God had given them. And that is called syncretism. The attempt to blend irreconcilable principles. And it continues into our time today. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayers, fortune tellers, who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. And he says you're not to practice that. And yet, these things are in type practiced at one of the big children's holidays. Halloween. Dealing in some of the very things we're talking about right here, which was, Halloween was originally a Celtic festival for the dead. Celebrated on the last day of the Celtic year, October the 31st, elements of that festival was incorporated into the Christian holiday, All Hallows Eve, the night preceding All Saints or Hallows Day. Until recent times in some parts of Europe, it was believed that on this night, witches and warlocks flew abroad and huge bonfires were built to ward off these malevolent spirits. And it ties in with the mortal soul, evil spirits, skeletons, witches, goblins, something God says here that he's not pleased with. It's an abomination to him. Let's go to Isaiah 8, in Isaiah chapter 8. It was, as a young person, and I practiced these things as a young person growing up, it was a revelation. Well, wow, I didn't know all this was in the Bible. I was out there doing these things and thought, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be all right. Didn't even question it. Isaiah 8, verse 19. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, go to the fortune tellers. I don't remember whether I ever went to one or not. I know we had the state fair, and sometimes you could pay a quarter or something, go in and have your fortune told. And they'd tell you something like, tomorrow the sun's going to come up. And there's a chance that it'll rain in April. And you'll have strong winds in March, and you'll meet someone and get married someday. Whoa, wow. Boy, that's interesting. Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And so we have our land today is full of astrology. You have books and magazines and places in the newspaper that cover that. And of course, look at Christmas. The church did not observe a festival for the celebration of this event until the 4th century. The date was chosen to counter the pagan festivities connected with the winter solstice. Since 274 under the Emperor Aurelian, Rome had celebrated the Feast of the Invincible Sun on December the 25th. Rome had celebrated the Feast of the Invincible Sun on December the 25th. What is the Yule log? In medieval Europe, folks' customs connected with the winter solstice were perpetuated together with the church celebration. The Puritans in England and New England tried to abolish Christmas, but the move was unpopular and Christmas survived. If you want to find out more, look up the word Saturnalia in an encyclopedia. How does Yule log and Christmas tree tie in with the birth of Christ? Are the decorations on a tree? It's never mentioned, never commanded. Well, again, for our young people, Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to what is good. So I had to look into these things and prove them. As a young person growing up in our family, we celebrated Christmas for a number of years. Not that thoroughly, because my folks fairly soon learned the truth about Christmas and stopped the major celebration of it. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the heathen or the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Oh, I've got a bad astrological reading today. Ooh, that worries me. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are useless or vanity or futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate with silver and gold. They fasten with nails and hammers so that it won't topple. They're upright like a palm tree and so on. They don't speak and don't be afraid of them. But, you know, what does that sound like? It says there that learn not the way of the heathen. Whether it's a tree or a carved piece of wood or whatever it is, don't go out in the forest and bring one in and decorate it. And yet, all over the country, people do that, and they call it religion. And God said, don't mix their way with the truth. You know, don't learn that way. Let me just challenge you with something else. Why do churches have steeples? You know, why are there steeples on churches? I'll let you check that out for yourself. Jeremiah 7, verses 8 through 10. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Yeah, and you go back to 2 Corinthians 11, and Satan is a great deceiver, and he's lied to people, and he's deceived people, even so far as religion is concerned. He's corrupted, you know, Christianity. Would you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come to stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered, we're living under grace to do all these abominations? We've already been saved. We don't have to worry about those things. Verses 16 through 18, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession, for I will not hear. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods and that they may provoke men to anger. And so here he talks about, you know, the Queen of Heaven. God had told Israel to destroy religious places when they came into the promised land. And yet they hadn't done it. They were still worshiping this Queen of Heaven. Who was the Queen of Heaven? The Queen of Heaven was a female astral deity, a goddess, also worshiped as Ishtar. They'd make cakes with her image as a crescent or a star. She's known as Astarte, or Easter, as it mentions in the one of the books here, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that according to the Venerable Bede, the name Easter is derived from the pagan spring festival of the Anglo-Saxon goddess Estetri. Many folk customs associated with Easter, for example, Easter eggs, are of pagan origin. And they tie in with sex, fertility, eggs, and rabbits. And yet it is practiced, again, under the label of Christianity. Let's go to Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel is showing the Jewish people here how wrong some of their practices were at that time. And notice in verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, that is God said to Ezekiel, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. These terrible things that they're doing in their places of worship that are causing me to draw away. Now turn again, you'll see even worse things or greater things. And so he shows them some of the things that they were doing. Notice verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there's every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. These pictures and idols on the walls that they had in their places of worship. Verses 13 and 14. He said to me, "Turn again, you will see greater abominations that they're doing." And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. To my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. So here was the worship of Tammuz. Now, Tammuz in mythology had married Ishtar, or Astarte, or Easter. Some said Tammuz was Nimrod. Some say it was Nimrod's son. And some have linked the cross with the first letter of Tammuz. And incidentally, the cross was around long before, even as a religious symbol, long before the birth of Christ. In the Epic of Gilgamesh, the hero rejects the advances of Ishtar and chides the goddess. "For Tammuz, the lover of youth, you have ordained wailing year after year." Phoenicians called Tammuz by the name of Adon, and Greeks called him Adonis or Aphrodite. That's from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Let's notice verses 15 and 16. So they're weeping for Tammuz. "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you'll see greater abominations than these.' So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east." What is the sun in the east? It's sunrise, isn't it? And so here they are at sunrise, worshiping the sun. Now, where in the Bible does it say to go out and stand and watch the sun come up and worship? It isn't in the Bible. And if you try to associate it with the resurrection of Christ, Christ was resurrected right at the beginning of the evening there, not in the morning. When they came in the morning, he was still dark. He'd already been resurrected. Verse 18. "Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." So, as he said, don't go to a way that seems right and cut yourself off from God. He says that we're called to be holy. God's people, to be set apart, to be different in a spiritual, religious sense, to live in the world and not be a part of it or its ways. It doesn't mean that we don't love our neighbors, we serve and help our neighbors, we be good neighbors. But when you look at so many of these, and I've only covered some of them, we realize that most false religious beliefs really go back to what Satan is, what he believes, or what he wants. The scriptures show that we do not have an immortal soul. We believe that Satan is spirit. that he won't die. He'll be cast out in outer darkness. We do not believe that the reward of the saved is going to heaven, but it'll be God's kingdom here on earth. And yet Satan tried to go to heaven to cast God off of his throne. Satan wants to be worshipped, so he appears as a false Christ to be worshipped. And he has many religious symbols that the Bible says we shouldn't have to lead people to worship him. And so as a young person, as an older teenager, in the churches that I was attending back in those days, I found all these beliefs and practices. And yet there'd be some people say, "Well, does it make that much difference?" Look, if I want to worship Christ by keeping Easter, what's wrong with that? I'm still worshiping Christ. If I want to worship Christ by celebrating his birth, although it might not be in the middle of the winter, on December the 25th, I'm still worshiping him. Isn't that all right? Well, first of all, we'd ask, what does God say about it that we've already read? But let's look at it another way. God said you're to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being, and you're not to love the false gods you know, to love others more than you love God. Let's say, as a young person, what if you came to love someone and married him or her, and your husband or wife kept pictures all over the house of former girlfriends? You know, you bring her into your home, and you say, well, and she says, well, who's this young? Oh, well, that's a girl I used to date when I was in high school. And what's this girl's name? Oh, I dated her my second year of college for about a year or two. And this, oh, I dated her my senior year, and I dated this one after that. These are just girls I used to date. I know it won't bother you if I leave them there on the wall. And maybe your husband says, well, let's take a trip to Gulf Shores one weekend. You might say, well, could we go to Jekyll Island instead? No, I want to go to Gulf Shores. You see, that's where Betty and I spent a fabulous weekend 6 years ago, and I'll never forget it. Well, who's Betty? Well, Betty's a girl I used to date. And then maybe he says, well, can we go out to dinner tonight and celebrate? Well, what are we celebrating? He says, well, it's the anniversary of my first day with Marianne. Who's Marianne? Well, she's a girl I dated between high school and college. Wow. I just want to go out and remember that date. Would that bother you? I hope so. If it doesn't, something's awfully wrong. You know, Paul said he counted the past dung, didn't he? His religious past. Was ours more righteous than Paul's? Yeah, as a woman, you might protest and say, well, I don't want to go down on an anniversary of your date with some former girlfriend. And your mate says, well, look, I married you. Please get over this former girlfriend phobia. Some people say, you need to get over that Protestant phobia. Well, you need to get over that former girlfriend or former boyfriend phobia. And I'm not saying we should see paganism behind every tree. I'm not going to play ball with you because the ball is round. It's the same shape of the sun, and people worship the sun. That's carrying it too far. But how does God feel about it? How does he want me to feel? You know, Christ had some good conversations with the religious of his day, and he had some pretty harsh words with others. It was the religious people who killed Christ. Let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Because John writes in Revelation that there is a source, even physically speaking, of the great false religions and even the false Christian religions. I started out by saying that the God of this world has corrupted Christianity, and in turn, Christianity is corrupting the true way of worship of God outlined in the Scripture. Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So here is a great harlot, prostitute, whore, as it says in some renderings. And it's a spiritual thing here he's talking about, that nations have gotten involved in times past with this great church that this woman represents. And the wine of her fornication would be her teachings have seduced and deceived and misled people from the true beliefs. And verse 5, she's called Mystery Babylon the Great. On a forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. It's interesting, it says here, and again, this is something that I looked into at that time as a young person, that this woman is called Mystery Babylon the Great, but she's the mother of harlots. That is, she has daughters, she has offspring that came out of her as well. And they're not called pure women. They're called harlots too, because they practice, they got many of their beliefs from their mother and are just perpetuating. And it's interesting that the Catholics criticize the Protestants, say you have no authority for keeping Sunday. The only authority you have for keeping Sunday is because the Catholic Church keeps it. You don't have the authority in the Bible. Chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen. When Christ comes back, that system is going to be destroyed. And it represents a city as well as a way of life. Has become a habitation of demons, of every foul spirit, of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So the warning there in verse 4 is to come out of her, my people, for two reasons. So you don't practice what she believes that's wrong, it's sinful, lest you share in her sins. And secondly, so that you don't receive the punishment for doing so. And frankly, if you look into it, most of the Protestant beliefs came from the Catholic Church. I want to close with two scriptures. We'll go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. We'll read verses 2 through 11. So the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into sin or iniquity. And so God is saying, they're coming to ask questions of me. Should I even listen to their questions? But you go ahead and speak to them. Say to them, thus says the Lord, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble in iniquity, then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him, who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all these abominations. And so he says the same thing to any Gentiles who are living in Israel. And if they don't, then they will be cut off from God. And with that in mind, we'll just skip on over to 2 Kings 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm sorry, 17. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17 is where Israel was punished, as Ezekiel was told by God to write about there, because they would not turn away from their false religious beliefs. But we'll read here why they were punished and what they were doing wrong. 2 Kings 17 and verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah. Let's drop down to verse 33. And it tells you how the nation of Syria came in and conquered them, and they were carried away, and a remnant was left. But notice verse 33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Now this is called syncretism, as I mentioned. They feared the true God, but they served the false gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. They worshiped God in their own manner rather than according to the Scripture. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They don't really fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances are the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. verse 37 through 41. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. And you know, because as a nation we've turned away from God's truth, I believe that anything we do politically in the Middle East now is going to backfire. You know, that it may look good on the surface, you know, the overthrow of some of these dictators, but will it be a worse dictator that will take their place, a worse system? You know, that verse 40, however, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children's children have continued doing so as their fathers did even to this day. And it's still true. Where you replace the commandments of God with the traditions of men, which Christ was showing that they were doing wrong even in his time and continues to our time today. Now, we've been called to come out of that. We've been blessed with the knowledge of God's truth. We've been called to celebrate the true holy days that picture how God's plan works with us to bring us into his very family. And we're now beginning a new season of God's holy days, beginning with the Passover, which pictures the death of Jesus Christ and then the days of unleavened bread. So let's be confident and in faith follow what the scriptures tell us in serving the true God.